Thank you, musicians. Isn't it great to have people playing music for us so we can sing together? It's good. So in our study of salvation, we come tonight to talk about the assurance of salvation. You know, I think it's been the testimony of many Christians that once they make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior, you know, they do what we call pray the sinner's prayer. They often ask the Lord to save them again and again and again because they lack the assurance, the knowledge that they are saved and saved forever. This is a subject called eternal security, the security that we have in Christ. We're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. We're going to let our fingers do the walking. Not a lot of verses up on the wall, but we'll be going through our Bibles together. It's also called the preservation of the saints. What we're going to look at tonight is the fact that there are many people who hear the gospel. They come really close, and they might even look like a Christian. They might even walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian. But the Bible tells us that the Lord knows those that are His. And sometimes we can't figure out who is. And that's not our job. That's God's responsibility to know who are His. Our job, and this is a quick verse, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. You may be familiar with this verse. It says, examine yourselves. It doesn't say examine each other. That's important. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And that's an important point. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And so here's our basic question. We'll go back to that verse at the end. Can a person who is saved ever be lost again? How do we know whether a person is truly a believer? Often it's difficult to tell if someone may appear that they, you know, they might even come to our church for a while. They might even be in a Bible study. They might even show some interest in spiritual things. This is particularly applicable to those of us who have raised children. God gives us these little babies, and when they're born just like we are, sinners, separated from a relationship with God. But we don't want them to live as sinners. We in Christian homes try to train them to do what's right. And so what we basically are doing is we're trying to put on their behavior characteristics that are not within their heart. And that's a challenge for Christian parents. Because until they have a new birth experience, the things that we're training them to do aren't real. They're all superficial. And sometimes, and I grew up in a good church and a good youth group and had the privilege to go to a Christian school, but I saw lots of kids who had what we call the form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. They didn't have it within. They didn't have a saving faith. They didn't have a faith that persevered. That's why some people don't call it eternal security. They call it the preservation of the faith. Because a faith that is real is a faith that will persevere. It will withstand the test. You're familiar with the sower and the seed? A lot of people are confused about that parable. There's only one seed that produced eternal life, salvation. And that was the good soil. The other three fell upon thorny grounds and hard soil. They didn't produce anything of salvation. There's only one saved person as a result of that parable that Jesus gave. So, can a true believer ever lose their salvation, either by sinning or ceasing to believe in any other way? You know, there are many who profess to have a salvation. In fact, turn with me to Matthew 7. This is another important verse as we consider these things. Matthew chapter 7, in the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. A person can profess to be a Christian and come very, very close to the spiritual realities of the Christian life, but not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he describes it. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Look at that. People who are proclaiming Jesus, casting out demons in your name, even demonstrating what we would think is spiritual power, and doing many wonders in your name. And so these people are looking like they're Christians. They're even doing work that would be classified as Christian work. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You're actually doing the wrong thing. You're practicing lawlessness. So what we want to look at is this subject of apostasy. Take your Bible, and the first passage is 1 Timothy chapter 4. We want to look at the subject of apostasy. What is apostasy? How can a person commit apostasy? You might even say to yourself, have I ever committed apostasy? Not me personally, but we ask ourselves these questions as we examine ourselves according to the challenge of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Apostasy. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge you therefore, am I in the right one? 1 Timothy, it should be 2 Timothy. Right? No, it's 1 Timothy. I'm right, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, I was reading 2 Timothy, that's the problem. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and are we in the last days? We believe that. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so you have this phrase, depart from the faith. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, you will see people walk away from your church, walk away from the faith. He doesn't say walk away from Jesus. He says walk away from the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. The faith is what we proclaim, the faith is what we preach. There are individuals, Paul is saying here, who have been around Christian things, but they walk away from it. They don't remain in it. They don't persevere. They don't stay with it. Look at 2 Peter then, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Paul again is talking, Peter is talking about these people. In 2 Peter 2 verse 20 and following, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they've got some knowledge that Jesus died to save sinners and that Christ can give them a victorious life. They are again entangled in them and overcome. They're probably like one of the first soils that the seeds fall upon and the cares of this world come and choke it out. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, notice the phrase, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's the same thing as depart from the faith. Here he uses the term to turn from. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's not a pretty picture. And a sow having washed her to her wallowing in the mire. And so Peter is again talking about a person who has been around these things, but they don't remain in them. They walk away from them. And then we have this Hebrews chapter 6 passage. So let's go there. We're going to hang out there for a little while. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have some phrases that are difficult to understand. Notice as I open up the passage, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now notice the challenge here. The challenge is for spiritual growth. Things that are dead don't grow. You got that? Only things that are alive grow. So the challenge here is to grow. So don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those, and here are some phrases, who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So now we've got some difficult phrases here. Notice in verse 4, they were enlightened. In other words, they were decisively confronted with the light of the gospel. I've had opportunity to talk to some people and presented to them claims of Christ, and they've said to me, I just can't believe. Well, that's true. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us to truly believe and have saving faith. So these people have come close, and this phrase here, once enlightened, historically, there are some commentators who believe that this is referring to baptism. How many people have followed the Lord in believers' baptism and are even walking with the Lord today? Sadly, there are many. Just because they follow in a rite of passage, so to speak, spiritually, doesn't mean that they've been transformed within. Tasted the heavenly gift. Some have referred to this as partaking of the Lord's table. Does everybody who takes of the Lord's table, is everyone who partakes of the Lord's table a Christian? No, we know that's not true. That's why we give the warning. And Paul even gave the warnings in 1 Corinthians 11. Be careful. You partake in a wrong manner, you might die. Verse 4, also part C, says they become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They shared in his gifts and influence. Think about that Matthew passage. Here Jesus is saying some people actually have demonstrated what appears to be spiritual powers, but they didn't come from him. So they've shared in the word. They've witnessed, it says in verse 5. So it is possible to have a form of Christianity, to be baptized, take communion, be in a church, witness, but not possess Christ. It is tragically possible for individuals to arrive at a state of heart and life where they don't even repent because they think they're already saved, because they're testing themselves by what they're doing, not who they are, what they believe. So what does this passage really mean? It says in verse 6, if they fall away. What is this? The phrase means to abandon a former relationship or association, or to disassociate, to forsake, or to turn away. You remember we heard that phrase, turn away, in 1 Timothy 4:1. This is only to be used, some people think it's only a time that only relates to the New Testament. So there's four views of Hebrews 6. If you're taking notes, here's four views. The first view is it describes the sin of apostasy, which means people who are Christians and lose their salvation. Now, I like what Warren Wiersbe has to say about this. He says, we always interpret the obscure by the obvious. He says there are too many scriptures which teach the assurance of salvation, and we'll go through a number of them. And there are too many. So I would throw out that first view. Number two, it deals with people who were almost saved, but then backed away from trusting Christ. So they were hanging around things, you know. They were the kids that I went to Sunday school with and youth group with and went to Christian school with, and they don't have anything to do with the things of Christ today. Some of them even memorized verses of the Bible. Some of them went with us to the Bowery Street Mission in New York City to witness for Jesus. But they don't crack a Bible, they don't pray, they don't go to church, they don't do anything of what a Christian is. But they did all those things when they were following the patterns when they were younger, but they aren't a part of their life any longer. Number three, it describes a sin possible only to Jews while the temple was still standing. That's an interesting view. And then number four, it presents a hypothetical case or an illustration that could not really happen. So you could tell I'm probably leaning to number two view, that it deals with people who were close but not truly born again. So I want to look with you today at all of these verses. So grab your Bible and let's go back to John chapter 6. You You may do some further study on Hebrews 6 and come to some other conclusions yourself, and that's certainly fine to do that. But I think at this point we've addressed enough of it to move on to what positively the Scripture says about eternal security. A lot of it comes from the Gospels. We'll look at John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Here Jesus says, "This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days." You have to think about the words of C.S. Lewis again when we come to Jesus. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And if he's Lord, he's telling us what's true. And the truth is that the Father has chosen those who will be saved in Christ, and they will be the ones who Christ will give eternal life. We jump over to chapter 10. You can't get any clearer than these words in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." There's a relationship. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. Jesus gives life that's eternal. He doesn't take it back. "They will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. His hands are greater than the hands of all state, notice. My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we are secure in the hands of the Lord. And he gives to us something that is a free gift that is never taken back. Over there in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. This is the Lord's prayer, truly, John 17. And in verse 11, the Lord prays, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and that's us. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." So the request of Jesus is that we be preserved, that we be kept, that we be protected. How many times have we gone to Romans chapter 8 in times of challenge and trial and difficulty, and found the great comfort and encouragement that is there? Here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew," you and me, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called; whom he called, he justified; those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give us all things through him? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, and at right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And so who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Should tribulation, can tribulation take away our salvation? Can distress, can persecution, can famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No, for your sake we are facing death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so Paul concludes, "I am convinced, I am persuaded, nothing, death cannot even separate us." You know, as I was with Tim this past week, I shared that phrase that became very personal to me back in March. Death is not final. You know that? Death is not final. There is life after. Death is not the end. And so death cannot separate us. Life cannot separate us. Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a secure position that we are in. He comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized," all past tense, "into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit." Come with me to the glorious theology of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, he continues, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing keeps us. Chapter 4 and verse 30, he talks more about this sealing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This seal is the preservation. It's the guarantee that we will be in heaven. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he who began the work will complete it. God saved us. He's going to bring us to the ultimate glorification of that. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we turn in our Bibles back to the latter section, 1 Peter 5, in verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, we'd rather not have that, but we will, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's the guarantee of this. And certainly then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, first of all, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That doesn't mean that we won't commit sin. It means we won't live in it. We won't hang out in it. I like how Wiersbe says that again. We won't be sinless, but we'll sin less and less as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Notice verse 9 says, for his, that's God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. The Holy Spirit. There might be a testimony here that you came to know the Lord and you kind of wandered away a little bit, but the Holy Spirit brought you back. The hound dog of heaven, as the old theologians used to call him, drew you back into the fold. You couldn't live in that. You were miserable until you were at peace in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. He repeats this. Doesn't live in sin. Doesn't practice sin. He's been born of God. God keeps him. The wicked one does not touch him. So I want to conclude, actually not yet, not landing a plane yet. Sorry about that misinformation. There's something more to come. But I want to hang out in 1 Peter chapter 1 a little bit with you. And I want to see three things that are in this glorious passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. There's three things that we need to know according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It says there, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are three things that we need to know. Believers are kept. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. This is a military term. It speaks of providing a garrison of protection and armament and just a hedge around us, so to speak. And so we are kept, it says in verse 5, notice, by God's power. It is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul would talk about in Romans 1. And notice then, we are kept through faith, it says. The vehicle, the means of our salvation is faith. You're saved by grace through faith. God secures the ultimate salvation of every true believer. Are there people who say, I want to be saved, but they're not? Yes. Are there people who would say a prayer or pray a prayer or get baptized or join a church and have communion and maybe even serve and they really don't know the Lord? According to Jesus, yes. That's why we constantly say to ourselves, examine yourself. Are you really, truly saved? But notice, number one, believers are kept. Number two, believers are kept through faith. Number three, believers are kept unto salvation. That is the preservation, the final consummation when we see Christ. Now, I said I was going to conclude. This is how we're going to conclude. The eternal security of every Christian rests upon the work of the triune God. I want you to see this tonight. Come with me back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. In him you also have obtained an inheritance. We didn't obtain that inheritance because we were good guys and girls. We obtained it because of Christ. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 11 is talking about the Father. The Father, God the Father, is the one who plans salvation. Salvation came from God the Father. He was the one in eternity past who put together the plan for our salvation, that Christ would die for our sin, that we would believe and be saved. So God the Father planned it. Notice chapter 2 then of Ephesians, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It is Christ who came and purchased our salvation. We couldn't purchase our own salvation. Is there enough money to buy our soul salvation? No, no one has enough money. That's a question from the book of Job. No one can work their way to salvation. Christ purchases salvation. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just to get this passage there clearly in our heads, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and who has anointed us is God, and has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So God the Father plans salvation, God the Son purchases salvation, and God the Holy Spirit personalizes that salvation, applies it to your life and mine, to where we are secure. So let's go back to our verse that we started with, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go back to that again and look at that in light of what we have already considered tonight, where Paul would say to the Corinthians, and they were a problem group of people, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Is the faith that we have in Jesus growing? That's the challenge of Hebrews chapter 6, that we are progressing in our faith, that we don't have a child, we started out with a childlike faith. The childlike faith is we stand at the bottom of the jungle gym and we say to the 2 or 3 year old up there, go ahead and jump, I'll catch you. And that child believes that we will catch them. That's childlike faith. But as we mature in our faith grows to where we continue to trust, but our faith is based upon more of the knowledge of who the Lord is. And we have walked with him through time, and we've seen him provide. And so we trust him more and more. So we examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith, and we test ourselves. We bring ourselves maybe through the 7 tests of 1 John. We go to the book of 1 John where he says, if we say we do this and we do this, there's a problem here. I'm saying one thing and I'm doing another thing. There's something that's not matching. You know, our walkie doesn't match our talkie, so to speak. We test ourselves and we try to make sure that, yes, I really know the Lord. I'm not walking away. I'm not falling away. I'm not committing apostasy. You know, it's really, really sad when we know people, and if we walk with the Lord long enough, we're all going to know people who were around us and around Christian things, but they don't want anything to do with it anymore. Some of them in our own family. Some of them are our friends. And we wonder, do we need to pray that they come back into the fellowship? Or maybe they were never saved to begin with. And only the Lord knows. So we pray for them. We pray that the Lord will work in their hearts. But if they're truly saved, genuine faith perseveres. It will continue to the end. And if a person is not persevering, they probably don't have genuine saving faith. That's what they need. But when God saves, he saves forever. He keeps us in his hands, and we are secure. And he's given us a faith that will persevere through all trials until we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has planned salvation and that Jesus Christ came to purchase it, and the Holy Spirit personalizes it in each one of our lives when we turn from our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a sensitivity toward those that we might have in our own family or network of friends who maybe were around things that were Christ-like at one time in their life, but they have nothing to do with Jesus anymore, that we might pray for them and be a godly influence in their lives and a witness even to them. And I pray, Lord, that you might assure us of the wonderful work that you've done in us through Christ, and that our hearts will just be overwhelmed with gratitude every day that you are the God who keeps us and protects us and preserves us until we see you when Jesus comes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me and let's sing together. Thank you, Lord.